glad I picked a different chapter from Isaiah than you. That's one of the risks of going second. But I invite you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 2. We're going to look at this scripture this morning. And I don't know if this is a vision that Isaiah saw, like the vision chapter 6. Verse 1 says the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. But then the text kind of reads like a prophecy, something spoken. So I don't know, but it certainly paints a picture for us. A very pretty picture, I think. I would think you all agree. That of this mountain. And you know, mountains are important in the Bible story. There's some significant ones. Mount Sinai, of course. And we studied a little bit about that last week with Justin and his lessons on Exodus. But Mount Sinai is very important, very significant in the story. It's where Moses saw the burning bush. It's where he spoke to God. It's where he led the people according to God's command to receive the law after they were delivered from bondage in Egypt. That's a very important place. Mount Carmel, another important mountain where God demonstrated his power over Baal. Remember the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal and the great contest there. God showing forth his power. How about in the New Testament, the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, a place that Jesus visited frequently to be alone, to pray, and certainly where he went on the night of his arrest to prepare himself for what lay ahead, his whole purpose for coming into the world. And then, of course, Mount Zion, the most important mountain of all. Jerusalem and the temple. And certainly this vision or description in chapter 2 plays off of that Mount Zion. But this isn't a picture so much of physical Mount Zion as a spiritual Mount Zion. It's a vision that reveals the future kingdom of God and what God plans to do in the future. It's interesting, he says that we see here in verses 2 through 4, I think five characteristics of this kingdom that God is going to establish. First of all, we see that the kingdom of God is preeminent and supreme over all the other kingdoms of the world. As it says that the mountain of the Lord, the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. It's the highest. Certain mountains, I think of like Mount Washington in New Hampshire. You can kind of see it from a distance. It kind of dominates the White Mountains. I was in Washington State many years ago in Seattle, and on a clear day, you can see Mount Rainier in the distance. Certain mountains are very visible, and this mountain of God will stand higher than the other mountains, showing that the kingdom of God is greater, it's superior to all the other kingdoms. And I think, too, that the God of heaven, the true God, is greater than all the false gods that the ancient world worshipped. Because to the ancient world, the mountains were seen as the dwelling place of the gods. And yet the mountain of God is greater and higher than those mountains. Then we also see that this kingdom is going to be global in nature. It's not just going to be the children of Israel. It's not going to be that tiny strip of land It's going to extend beyond the borders of Israel and engulf the entire world. It says all the peoples from all the nations will stream to it, will ascend it to worship God. It's going to be an evangelistic kingdom. It's going to have a message to proclaim. He says that out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And it will be a just and righteous kingdom. Verse 4 says, he shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. The implication there is that this ruler, this king, will judge in righteousness. And then finally, it will be a peaceful kingdom. The people in it will live in peace. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So all of these things are painted for us in a very picturesque way about this future kingdom that God is going to establish. Now it raises the question, well, when will these things take place? What is this talking about? And I think that in this text itself, there are clues that point to the future messianic kingdom, the kingdom that Christ came to establish. Take, for example, the time reference in verse 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days. The latter days is an expression that speaks about some future time beyond the horizon. It doesn't necessarily mean near or far, but it is imminent. It is drawing near. And in the New Testament, we have a similar expression, the last days. Jesus' reign is spoken of as taking place in the last days, and that Christians are living in the last days. For example, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, where the writer says that in former days God spoke to the fathers and through the prophets, but in these last days has spoken to us by His Son. Then verse 3, again, speaks about out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That sounds very similar to what Jesus told the apostles in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when He said that when you will receive power from on high, you will be given the Holy Spirit, and when you do, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And so they would be starting in Jerusalem, taking the Word of God out into the world. And then the scene of the beating of the swords and the plowshares, the spears and the pruning hooks, nation not lifting up, waging war against nation, all these diverse peoples coming together and worshiping God together. Again, that is a picture of the future kingdom. The messianic kingdom. Those national rivalries and the enmity that existed between Jew and Gentile, for example, are just destroyed. They're torn down. Those divisions are gone in the church, in the kingdom of God. Like Paul said in Galatians, there's neither Jew nor Greek, right? There's neither male nor female. There's neither bond or free. We're all one in Christ. This is speaking about the unity in the church or in the kingdom of God. And so the citizens of this kingdom, they identify with the kingdom of God. They no longer identify as citizens of their respective countries. And verse 4, again, speaks of God or His representative judging between the nations and deciding disputes between peoples. And if you turn over real quick to Isaiah chapter 11, I think Isaiah 11 kind of expands on this a little bit. I'd like to read from 1 through 9 of Isaiah chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. So what's the picture here? It's a picture of this ruler that God will send. He comes from the stump of Jesse. He is a descendant of David. He's the Messiah. And he shall come, and he shall reign, and he shall judge in righteousness. He will judge the wicked. He will save and preserve the righteous. And they will dwell in peace. And instead of the language of beating swords and the plowshares and spears and the pruning hooks, we're told that, you know, the leopard and the young goat shall lie down together, or the wolf and the lamb shall lie down together. You know, these natural enemies will now be friends. They'll now coexist together in peace. And so this future kingdom that God will establish through this descendant of David will bring in all of these things. You know, and you know, as I read this, you know, in chapter 2 and here also in chapter 11, especially about, you know, the statements about the peacefulness of the kingdom of God, you know, the unity in the kingdom of God, I can't help but think about what's going on in the world right now. All of the wars and, you know, in Israel and Ukraine, and you know, it seems to be a war all the time somewhere, and conflict and violence. But the appeal of God's kingdom is, you know, that's done away with. That's gone. What a beautiful picture. What a bucolic scene is painted for us here. And I do believe that it is speaking about the future kingdom that Christ would come to establish. Now, I want you to take a look at verse 5 of chapter 2. I find this verse very, very significant. I was reading through Isaiah not long ago, and I read it, and it just made me stop. Because I don't know how it's presented in your translation. I'm using the ESV, the English Standard Version. But The translators of the ESV, at least, set this verse off by itself. It's not part of the previous paragraph. It's not a part of the next paragraph. It's just kind of set there by itself. And what that says to me is, at least in their minds, the translators of the ESV kind of saw it as a bridge between, you know, the previous paragraph, 1 through 4, and the subsequent paragraph starting in verse 6. But listen to what it says. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. It just kind of sticks out, doesn't it? You know, you're reading about this beautiful scene, this future vision of the kingdom of God. And then Isaiah comes back to reality to say to the people, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. What's going on right now in Israel and in Judah? They're not walking in the light of the Lord. They're walking in darkness. They've turned against God. They've fallen away into apostasy. They've fallen away into idolatry. And so the vision, I think, is meant to draw us to God. He's saying to the people, you know, in light of the promised future, come back to God and walk in His ways. Obey His words. Be faithful to the covenant because of what He has preparing to do in the future. I think that's the point of the vision, if that's what it is. Or, you know, the point of this description here, of this future kingdom, that it's intended to draw us to God, to draw us to His teaching. And what are the blessings that fall upon us when we do that? Well, all of these things that He talks about, we have the Word of God given to us. We have the peace that He can bring, and the unity, and the harmony, and the end of conflict, righteous judgment. All of these things come to us. We can dwell securely and not be afraid of anything harming us. And we can worship God freely, safe from the wicked. And so for Israel, you know, ancient Israel, Judah at this time, it was a call to turn away from their idolatry, to consecrate themselves once again, to dedicate themselves once again to worshiping the true God, Yahweh, the God who had delivered them from bondage, the God who had given them this land that they dwell in, the God who had chosen them to be His special people. So it's a call to come back and worship the one true God, to faithfully abide in His covenant. It's an invitation to cooperate with God in anticipation of the glorious future He is preparing to make happen. And as we see in this passage here, this prophecy, the future portended great things. The kingdom that God was going to establish, it was going to be bigger and greater than just the kingdom He had established through the children of Israel. It was going to extend beyond their borders. It was going to encompass all peoples of the world. It was going to bless them richly. And so He invites them to come back to God, to walk in His light, in view of the future He has in store for them. What about us? You know, I don't know if we realize it, but we're enjoying at least a partial fulfillment of this prophecy now as Christians. We're in this kingdom. We're in this global rule of Christ. that has gone out from Jerusalem into all the world. We're privileged to experience this glorious future talked about in Isaiah. We're privileged to experience it now in the church. Isaiah 2 is about Christ and the church. And we're living in that new dispensation now. Jesus is David's son. He is the root of Jesse. He is the Messiah, the promised one. The one who came to deliver Israel and to create a new nation comprising all peoples. The word of God has gone forth from Jerusalem, the gospel. It's gone into all the world. The church is made up of Jew and Gentile, represented by many countries, many cultures, many races. And those boundaries and those divisions have been taken away. We're one in Christ. And what is drawing people to God? It's the message of salvation. It's that message of the cross. The cross is drawing people from all lands to come to God, to come to the mountain of God, to worship Him. As Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 32, that when He is lifted up, He will draw all people to Himself. In John 10, He spoke of having other sheep, not a part of this fold that is Israel, that He must go and gather and bring back, and combined there will be one flock. So these are all indications that Christ is the one spoken of here in Isaiah. He will do these great things. He will create this relationship between God and His people that will be far greater than just the nation of Israel, but will encompass everyone. So, you know, Isaiah's invitation here to come and walk in the light of the Lord, you know, it's relevant to us too. As I said, we're getting the opportunity now to experience these wonderful promises that Isaiah spoke about. Now, someone might say, yeah, but we still see wars in the world. We still see conflict. We still see nations waging war and all that kind of stuff. I understand that. I don't think this vision is fully realized until Christ comes again. But we're getting a taste of that now. And, you know, and as I look at this congregation, I can see a fulfillment of that prophecy. We have people from other countries, not just here in the United States. We have people representing other cultures. But those things are not even a consideration. We don't think about that. Why? Because we're all Christians. We're all one in Christ. And as long as we keep our focus on Him, on God, we won't have conflict. We won't have striving. We'll have peace. So we do see a partial fulfillment of these promises in the church. But of course, we're waiting for Jesus to come back. And as Peter said, 2 Peter 3, verse 13, we're waiting for a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So this vision here in Isaiah 2, it will be fully realized then. And so that's why this invitation again by Him is all the more relevant to us. Because we need to continue to walk in the light in view of and in anticipation of the glory that is waiting to be revealed when God comes again, when Jesus comes again. So, you know, like Abel, you know, Isaiah still speaks to us, even though he died centuries ago. His words still speak to us. He's saying, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And I want to leave you with that invitation this morning. To walk in the light of God, His Word. To abide in His teaching. To follow His will. Because He's planning on doing great things for us. So let's be faithful to that promise. If we can help you this morning, if you're not a Christian, if you know the truth, or you've come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then why not obey Him this morning, repenting of your sins and being baptized, wash your sins away, and become a part of this community that Isaiah spoke of so many centuries ago. If we can help you this morning, why don't you come as we stand and sing.